Hey, we're so excited that all of you guys are here, really. In particular, those of you who are freshmen, those of you who are new, we want to take just one weekend out of the ordinary. Normally what we do at this point is you'd have your Bibles, as you guys already know. You kind of got a pop quiz right there in the middle of worship, right? Grab your Bibles. But we usually would open up the scriptures right now, pick a particular passage, spend most of our time there, and then go from there. Learn what God's word has to say. But what we want to do this weekend was kind of just take a bigger step back and think, what is True North in general? Like, what is this high school ministry? Why does it exist? Why should you be here? Why should you make this a top priority for your life? And I really believe there's a lot to say. First of all, I think a lot of us, when it comes to our life, there's a ton of different decisions you can make. It's a lot like when you're out on the ocean and you basically got to get from point A to point B, but you could take a million different routes to get there. That's what life is a lot like. And people will tell you that, whether it be a Christian or a non-Christian that you're talking to. They'd say there's a lot of different routes you can take, and I believe that's true. But ultimately, you, before you officially launch into your adulthood, I think it's really important for you to have some kind of sense of direction. That's why our ministry is called True North, because as you can imagine, there are people who need devices like this one. There are people on the ocean that need devices like this one, a compass. We talk about True North, and the reason we're called True North is because we believe that there's actually real direction to give you in this life that you should actually follow. That there's real direction, there's a real destination we're headed towards, and you would be better off following what God says than following any other path. But the thing is, not all of your paths look identical, right? Some of you are going to be moms and dads. Some of you are going to go off and you're going to be businessmen or lawyers. Some of you are going to play professional sports. Others of you, probably not many of you on that one, but you're going to do plenty of different things. And you could do it all for God, I suppose, but you need direction. You need some kind of immovable object that never is out of your sight. That's really what True North is all about. We talk about the difference between magnetic north and true north. If you look on a compass, it sends you to magnetic north, but there's a true north that goes exactly upright, because if you don't know this, the poles are not like exactly where they should be magnetically. Like, you could get up towards the Arctic Circle and your compasses don't work super well because they don't point in the exact right direction. Well, true north is just like, that's what's true no matter what. That's the sense of direction no matter what. What we have to tell you is God gives us this sense of direction through his word in every single person in this room. Whether you're a freshman for the first time here today, or you're a senior thinking about going to college, or you're thinking about who you're going to marry, you're going to think about what career you're entering, all those people, all of us, will be very, very helped this morning if we made it our goal to follow God alone and seek what he has to say more than anything else. That's why we're called True North. I did not come up with the name. This was called True North long before I was even in high school. And the reason is the pastors that named it said, you know what we want to do is we want to talk about what is always in front of them that gives these high school students a sense of direction. And it comes from Psalm 16, verse 8. We read that before this morning, but this is a good verse for you to write down on the top of your page, because there's a lot of verses we're going to look at this morning that just talk about what True North is all about. But this is the first one. This is the theme verse. David talks about his relationship with God, and he recounts how things used to be. You read about that. You heard him say, I don't want to associate even with these people that are unwilling to bow to God. He even says, I don't want to have any kind of association. I don't want to chase after the people that are chasing after false gods. I don't want any of that. And David says, for me, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. When it comes to the security you have in this life, when it comes to the direction you have, David says for him, it's all about putting God first. But here's the reality. Most people don't live like that. In fact, most kids who go to church don't live like that. Most kids who went to church, who grow up and go live their own lives, most of them do not do that right there. Most of them do this right here. At the end of the book of Judges, God gives a statement for us for all time about this is what it looks like when people don't follow God. He says at the end of the book of Judges, this is the very last verse of that book. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you read that and you didn't know the story, you'd probably be like, that sounds like a good idea to me. That sounds like freedom. Some of you, as you enter high school, the thing you're looking forward to most is freedom. Some of you are looking forward to not being under the thumb of your parents, right? And true, you might have some of that. But I'll tell you this, there is a God in heaven from whom you will never get freedom. And you don't want freedom. There is a God that you better submit to and obey more than you've ever submitted to your parents. And that's just the truth. And that's what we're going to share with you as you go along, because this right here is disaster. If you just want to know what happens when a society crumbles, when there's no rules and no laws, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes, you should read Judges 19, 20, and 21, and then you read that verse. And then it's like, oh man, I don't want that. People being kidnapped, people being taken from their homes. There's rape that's going on in those passages. There's cities being burned. There's civil war, all this stuff. And you know what God says? You know, that's just what happens when you do whatever the heck you want. That's just what happens when you say, I'm not going to follow any rules. That's what happens when you say, I know I got the law of God, because these are Israelites. If you know your Bible, they have the book of Deuteronomy. They've got it, but they don't follow it. And God says, if you do that, if that's your life, if you say, I'm just going to be my own boss, I'm going to define truth for myself, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, well, this stuff is going to happen. Here's a problem. There's another good verse to write down. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. You were told when you were a little kid that the best thing for you to do when it comes to direction is follow your intuition. Follow your heart. Follow what you think is best. I just want to tell you, that is the biggest lie from Satan that your generation has ever heard. And really, it's not even your generation. It's the one, it's your parents' age, people, right? They've said this over and over again. And it's like, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says that your heart and my heart is evil. If you could do anything that you wanted, and you actually understood what that meant, it'd be a long list of evil things. The envy, the lust, the greed that goes on in your hearts. It's like, imagine, do whatever you want, have whatever you want. If you know yourself at all, you understand that that would be a disaster. And that's what God's word says. So, I know that's pretty hard, but you need direction. You need God to direct you. I need God to direct me. It's not like your leaders have some superior wisdom and that they're like special people. It's not like I have some special insight. I don't. I'm just looking at God's word and saying, we all need to follow God's word because God gives direction. So, this is what we're about in True North, direction. What does God want you to do? And not just about like suggestions and like, hey, maybe this is an okay path for you, but you know, you don't need to. It's like, no, there are some very, very clear things in scripture that God says, no, we all need to do. Those are kind of our four purpose statements that we have in True North. That's the 4 points this morning, just to kind of give it away before. What we want to talk about is the four things that makes True North, True North. And the first one is this. We want to engage you with the saving gospel of Jesus. We want you to know it. We want you to believe it, and we want you to submit to God through repentance and faith. Just kind of giving you the whole playbook here, right? Like, this is what I want. This is what this ministry is about. That you know the gospel. That you would respond to the gospel. Because some of us, right, I'd say for actually the majority of you, if you have any background in church, you know something about the gospel, right? The gospel, you might think, is that like the first four books of the New Testament? Is that like, I don't know, some genre of music that's church music? No, here's what the gospel is. Very simply put, the gospel is good news. Good news about what, though? That's the question. The word gospel literally means good news. It's good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth to solve your biggest problem. That's what the good news is all about. In fact, when people write about this good news, in fact, Paul does it right here in Romans 1:16. You should write that down. Romans 1:16 and 17. Amazing what he says about this gospel, this good news. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Get that. The gospel is the power of God. It is not a suggestion that God gives for how to live your best life now. It is not that. It is a command for you to obey and submit and to follow. That you need to submit to what Jesus says. It is the power of God. Think about that. Most messages that we give don't contain a lot of power. It's just like, watch out, do this, do that, right? Or we say, hey, how's it going? Look at all your text messages. How many of them have power in them, right? Not many, right? Because you might not have power if I said, hey, like, why don't you go to lunch today? And someone's like, ah, I don't really want to go to lunch. That text message, that message had no power, right? But if I'm like, I don't know, a police officer yelling at you, like, stop in the name of the law, those words all of a sudden start to have more power because who's talking and what the message is about and who you're talking to. Do you understand? This gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Doesn't matter where you come from. So this is where it comes into play. If you think, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that whole church thing because I never grew up in church. My parents aren't Christians, so I don't know if I can really be a part of all this. I don't know if I should really do all this. No, no, look at what it says. It says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And back then, there were two really distinct groups of people. He says, first to the Jew, right? The person who has the Old Testament scriptures, and then also to the Greek, just everybody else, the outside world, to the insider and the outsider, right? I could, you know, the modern paraphrase of that that would fit our cultural context would be, oh, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the church kid, the one who knows the Bible, yeah, to them first, I suppose, and then to everybody else beyond that. We believe that here in True North, and we believe that you need to be saved by the gospel of Jesus. If you're not saved by the gospel of Jesus, and if his power has not transformed your life, that's what needs to happen. It's way more important than where you go to college. I don't care where you go to college. I don't care if you play on the sports team. I don't care if you get the lead or if you don't get the lead. The only thing I really care about for you is that you would know the gospel, you'd respond to the gospel, and that you'd obey God. And now if you're like, you don't know me, it's like, well, that didn't matter. Well, it's very important to me. It's very important to your leaders. That's what this ministry is about. There's a seriousness. I hope that you're grasping that. There's a seriousness at which we take this, especially here in True North. He says in verse 17, it's not just like the power to save you. It is also, says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. So the gospel is not something that you ever really get away from. If you're a Christian, the gospel is something you remember. The gospel is something that continues to transform your life because it's the power of God. You might say, well, what is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us later on, another book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. He says, I'd remind you, brothers. So these are Christians already. They've heard the gospel. But he says, I'd want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you've received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain, right? That's like a pastor telling an old youth group. It's like, oh, I used to be with you guys. We used to talk all the time. Used to preach all the time. But it's been 4 years. It's been 5 years since I've seen you. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel, which is what I preached to you about Jesus. And some of you have been saved by that, unless you believed in vain. Unless you thought like, I'll commit to this for as long as I can. But then, you know, when something better comes up in my life, I'll just kind of take that route. When I get to college and get to do what I really want to do, then I'll dump all the Christian stuff and I'll start something new. He says, unless you believed in vain. That's possible. Here's the gospel message, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That means the Old Testament scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That key information, that Jesus died, buried, and was raised. That's Paul's summary of the gospel, right? So the gospel is good news. But you're like, okay, why does it matter that somebody died, buried, and was raised? What difference does that make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world if you have a sin problem that this Jesus can fix. That's why it's good news. It's good news because we all have bad news. And if it's the first time you've heard it today, sorry to be such a downer, but you are a sinful person. You are a sinner just like I am. And we break God's rules constantly. And we're in trouble with God. All that gnawing in your conscience, it's not some mental problem you have. Perhaps it's true guilt that you're not in right standing with your maker. And you know that if you were to die, that you're not right with him if you don't know Jesus through the gospel. Jesus calls us to do two things. He calls us to repent and believe. That's the response to the gospel. He says, hey, I'm coming on the scene. I'm going to fix this problem. You got to do two things. I ask two things of you. That you turn and you would trust. That's what repentance means. It means to turn and trust. That's what faith means. Faith is not believing in something you know is not true. If I say, oh, it's just a leap of faith. It's not a leap of faith. Believing in Jesus is not a blind leap of faith. It's a decision that you make informed by historical facts. That there was a man who did miracles that was unlike everybody else, who spoke like no other man spoke, who did miracles and then he died. He was buried, and he was raised, and he appeared to 500 people at once. So he says, repent and believe. The question's for you this morning. This is what True North is all about. And we're going to drive back to this. This is not the last time you're going to hear it, but just know here in this ministry, what we're going to want from you is I want to know, have you repented of your sins?
Have you turned? Is your life different now? And have you believed in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? That's what we're going to keep getting back to. That's why we're here. Have you repented? Have you believed? Secondly, we don't just share that one truth about the Bible. That's a very important truth. That's the most important truth. But beyond that, we're also here as a ministry. We meet twice a week, basically all year round, to do this as well, to equip you with a biblical worldview. We want you to know what the Bible says about everything. We want you to know and be able to think like the Bible thinks, so to speak. We want you to be able to look at a situation. We want you to look at the world and know, like, how should I think about this thing in the world based on what God's word says, not based on what I feel, because we already said if everyone does what's right in their own eyes, problem. We already saw that the heart is wicked and deceitful, and if you were to follow your heart, you'd be led to a bad place. So we need the truth. We need direction. It's where the biblical worldview comes in, which is just a phrase. It's just like a super recent phrase, by the way. People weren't even using that phrase until the middle of the 1800s, okay? All it just means is, like, think like the Bible thinks. So how do we do that? A couple main ways. Two main ways. First one is we train together. Like, that's what this time is for, right? Is we're writing things down. We're looking in our Bibles. We're studying the word. Because Ephesians 4 tells us that's what the church is meant to do. Right? If you're to summarize, hey, why do we exist as a church? This is one of the primary things that we're supposed to do as a group of people who say, I want to follow God. This is one of the main things. Ephesians 4:11. God's word says that he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. So that's a whole bunch of people that God gave, in particular, Jesus is who we're talking about here. Jesus gave verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He says, that's our goal. I don't want anybody in this church, I don't want anybody in this ministry to believe all the junk that the world says and all the stuff that you see on Instagram, that people with Bibles and talking like, oh, this is what Jesus thinks, this is what the Bible says. Like, I want you to be able to see through what's not true. And the only way you're going to do that is if you have a good understanding of what God has said. People can quote Bible verses to you, and they can completely distort their meaning, right? They can totally twist it. And you're going to have people in your life very, very soon, I'm sure, who will come into your life. We talked about this if you were in True North before. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come among you, dressed as sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. There will be people who will tell you, this is what I think God says, this is what I think God wants, and the only way for you to know is not to come ask me, is not to come ask your leader. It's if you know what God actually says, if you're able to study the Bible on your own. Here's what else. Verse 15. The reason I say training together is because how does this happen? Like, how do our minds get filled with the truth? How does this work? It works like this. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that's the idea. You need a small group. You need to be at church. You need to be here. And I'm just going to say, you need to do that. Why? Because this text says we're built up when you've got people in your life, not just me, not just your leader, but also those of your friends who want to do what God says, everybody in your life who's godly. You need people to speak the truth in love so that you'll grow up into Christ-likeness, not so that you'll be affirmed by what everybody says. Some of the best people in your life in the next couple of years will tell you things about yourself that you don't like. They'll say you're going wrong in this area. You need to change this. You need to transform this. And you're like, this is wrong. And then that's speaking the truth in love because they love you and they want you to grow up to be more like Christ. That's why your leaders are here. That's why I'm here. So some of these mornings will be really happy. Some of them will be pretty somber. Right now, this is a somber one. Also, we don't just want you to, like, do it when you're here, because one meal a week's not very good. You've heard that before. You need to eat every day. You need to study the Bible on your own. Two verses for you on this. One of the old, one of the new. Starting in the new. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 is a passage you probably heard before. But Paul tells this guy named Timothy, who's a young pastor, he says, you need to continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. And you need to remember who told it to you. Remember the ones that told you this. How from childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings. That's talking about the scriptures. It says you need to know the Bible and you need to continue in the Bible. and these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible cannot save you in a personal way. Knowing the Bible cannot save you. The Bible takes you to a place where now you know that you need to be saved by Jesus, and then you need to actively put your faith in Jesus. That's what this text says too. It's able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible's able to show you I'm a sinner. The Bible's able to show you I need a Savior. The Bible's able to show you Jesus is that Savior. But then you need to trust in Jesus' finished work. All scripture, whether we're talking about the Old Testament, whether we're talking about Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the book of Psalms, whether we're talking about the book of Romans or the book of 1 John, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, to tell you the truth, for reproof. What's that mean? Like telling you, hey, change this about yourself. You better start doing this. And correction, right? That's really negative, right? It's saying you've been going wrong. Your path has been bad. You need to change. And for training in righteousness, how to do the right thing, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I want you to be ready to do what God's word says. That was in the New Testament. I want to give you an Old Testament figure, one that we can learn a lot from. It's a simple little verse, but it's one I don't think enough Christians know. It's Ezra 7:10. This man named Ezra, who was responsible for basically leading this revival that took place when the Israelites came back into the land after the exile, which I know is all just Christian talk if you've never studied the Bible, but there's all this stuff that happened with the Israelites, and you know, we can talk about that later. But they came back into the land, and they said, okay, are we going to follow God or not? And men like Ezra stood up and said, yeah, I think we are going to follow God, because what does he do? It says, for Ezra had set his heart. So he made a decision within himself. Nobody told him to. Maybe he wrote it down, maybe he didn't. I don't know how he made this decision, but it says he set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Study, that's a bad word. It's like such a negative word. Study. It's like you have to study for tests. I thought it's summertime, like we're not studying anymore. Well, Ezra was studying the law of the Lord. Hey, guess what? All that mental effort that you used to spend on school, like could you take 10% of that effort and take it to studying the Bible? You'd study the Bible an hour a day. I wonder how many people in this room will actually study the Bible even 10% of the time that they spent studying their schoolwork in a normal school year. If you do that, even across the summertime, you're going to end the summer in a different place than where you started. He says to study the law of the Lord and to do it and then to teach it. In that order, by the way. Just to know what it says, to study the law and then to do it. That means I'm putting it into practice in my own life. Not just like studying to teach, studying to teach. No, no, studying to do, then to teach. His statutes and rules in Israel. Like, you know, when you study the Bible on your own, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Some of you high schoolers have heard me say this, right? It's like when my wife is pregnant. She's pregnant, like, a lot. And she's pregnant now. And when she eats, she's not just eating for herself. She's eating for that baby. She's eating for two. Have you ever considered that when you read the Bible, you're eating for two as well? You're studying the Bible because you're going to share that with someone at some point. Oh, and I'm not studying the Bible? I'm not looking at what it says? I'm not getting my mind transformed by God's word? Okay, well then you're going to have nothing to give when the time comes and someone needs the truth, someone needs your help, someone needs advice, someone needs what the Bible says, and you're going to be empty. And you're going to say, I guess somebody else do it. Right? You're eating for two, even when you read the scriptures. Kind of a weird thought, eating for two, but I've never eaten for two before. I give that excuse though, you know. That's why dads gain weight when their wives get pregnant, you know why, right? It's like, I'll just finish that food. I'll just eat a little bit more, right? Speaking of making progress, it's time to make progress. Right? If you've ever thought, is there ever a time for me to focus on this? It's in high school, seriously. Like, you will make so much progress in so many areas. Some of you will come in as weak little freshmen, and you'll leave as like yoked 200 pounders, like super strong, right? Some of you, yeah. Some of you are like, I don't want to leave that. Well, yeah, okay. That's exciting to you, right? Others of you will leave as like, you'll start very like beginning stages of your musical career, right? Like you won't be that good at your instrument. You're like really bad, it's really rough, and you will leave high school being very competent because of all the practice. Some of you will start high school kind of dumb, right? Like, no offense, right? Kind of dumb, right? And then you'll leave high school. You'll cook, like, for 4 years, right? And all of a sudden, it's like, this guy's pretty smart, you know what I mean, right? Like, we're going to leave that way. Some of you will feel that way. You're going to make progress in a ton of different areas. It's okay. Joey's always smart. Joey's been the punching bag today. I'm sorry. I'll pick somebody else. Oh, who else is out there? Austin. This is the man sitting next to him. I don't know what I'm going to say, so I'm going to not say it. Here's what I was thinking. It's what's on the screen right here. 1 Corinthians 14 is this like weird passage. All these crazy stuffs are happening. People are speaking in different languages. People are falling down. And Paul's like, okay, you guys, you need to keep this under control. It's kind of going crazy in your church. Can you please be mature in your thinking? He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Here's another weird thing, okay? Weird thing. Childhood is like presented as the ideal in society. For example, you can watch a TV show and it'll be really cute because they'll show what kids think about like a particular topic. And it's so cute. And people are like, oh, we can learn from what the little kids say. It's like, that's not biblical. In fact, that's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible does not say, oh, children, you know, they're super smart. We should listen to their intuition. No offense, freshmen. But like, it just doesn't say that. It says you need to grow in maturity. In fact, you're not supposed to be children in your thinking. You could be especially gifted in your thinking. But guess what? Do you know why? Even if you're a freshman, do you know why you're the smartest person in your row, right? It's not because you have some weird insight. It's because you've worked at it and because God has given you a better brain than the person sitting next to you. No offense. But, you know, you understand, like, you're all gifted very differently, right? We're not going to. 1 Corinthians 12 says, like, he's apportioned to each one according to his spirit, how he chose, right? Sorry, that was unrelated. Getting off topic here. Once I mentioned Joey and Austin, I was just off the rails. Don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. So some things you can stay innocent about. Some things it's not even helpful for you to know. Don't tell me you're watching this or doing this or playing this game just because you want to know what people do. He says, no, in evil, it's okay. Be infants in that. But in your thinking, be mature. He says later, Colossians 1, 28, talks about Jesus here. He says, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Right? That's a great theme verse for a ministry. If we started another one, I'd probably use that one because that one's good too, right? But that's our job. That's what True North is about. That we'd warn everybody, teach everybody, because we want to present all of you mature in Christ. That's the goal. Now's the time to make progress, especially in high school. That's why this year we got two books that we're going to study in particular. Two books of the Bible we're going to focus on. The first one this summer is the book of 1 John. Okay, that's what we're about to start. We're going to start that series next week. We're going to study the book of 1 John. Just want you to think, okay, the book of 1 John is going to teach you the biblical worldview about some things. Here's some things the book of 1 John could not be any more clear about. It's going to tell you about Jesus. It's going to tell you about the truth. Salvation. Who's saved? Who's not? How do you get saved? It's going to talk about obedience. What does obedience really look like? Teach you about love. It's hard to even find another book in the Bible that focuses more on love than the book of 1 John. It teaches you about relationships. What does it mean to interact well with people? What does it mean to not be antisocial, right? We're going to talk about that. And assurance. Right? What does it mean for me to know that I'm saved? Not just to hope or wish or want in some time in the future. No. What does it mean for me to know that I'm saved? That's actually the purpose of the book. He even says that. 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he writes the book. It's going to be a great book for us to study. Then, in the fall, we're going to start a new book. We're going to start the book of Genesis, okay? This is very exciting. We're going to study chapter by chapter, basically, through the book of Genesis. Genesis, what does that teach us how to think? Well, a lot. When it comes to a biblical worldview, this is probably the best book in the whole Bible, at least the most foundational. Teaches us about God. Teaches us about what is God's design for us human beings, right? That goes beyond just the Christian life, like even more I guess, foundational than that. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to live as God designed us? We're going to learn about how humans are corrupt and what our sin nature leads to. We're going to see examples. Like, the cool thing about Genesis is it's mostly narrative, right? So that means it's a story. So we even learn from the story. Some bad examples to avoid, some good examples to follow. We learn about marriage and gender and sexuality. The world has a lot to say about that. And guess what? The book of Genesis is super clear about all those topics. It's very clear about marriage. It's very clear about gender. It's very clear about sexuality. And it does something that you might think the Bible doesn't do. It opens you up to show you all the ways that this all goes wrong. We see people doing marriage the wrong way, doing gender the wrong way, and doing sexuality the wrong way in the book of Genesis. And it's really interesting. Because you might think, oh, you know, the Bible only talks about the good. No, it talks about the bad too. A lot of bad takes place in Genesis in this area. Also teaches us about ethics and laws. Like, what does it mean to create a society? What does it mean to think about laws and ethics the right way? Teaches about nations and politics, right? This is a pretty big concepts here in the book of Genesis. One of the most important things in Genesis, the kind of the theme all the way throughout, is how to trust God, how to have faith and what it means to trust God's promises. The book of Genesis is going to teach us all of that. I'm excited for that. So when you come on Sundays and on Wednesdays to True North, there's two things you need, okay? I'm going to say this a lot, but this is like the time, it is the time for me to say it, okay? You need a Bible, okay? I brought some Bibles just to show you here. The two Bibles that I used in high school that I still use. Did you guys get journaling Bibles, freshmen? Do you all get journaling Bibles? Okay, that's cool. So, the journaling Bible. Let me talk to you about the journaling Bible. One of the best inventions, because the paper is like clearly like made to be written on. It looks like it's not like this paper. I'd have another Bible here that like is nice paper. It's like, ooh, we don't want to write on that. It's like super nice. It's super like, you know, it's fancy, right? It's like the nice leather. This one's not. Although I got this one rebound. So the reason I brought both of these Bibles is because these are the two Bibles that I used in high school. This is the one I would bring to church, maybe because it was fancier, maybe it was a flex, I don't know. But it's super nice, right? Never wrote in this Bible, ever. I've never written in this Bible. I think I have like the date in here when I started using it. Let me see. Yeah, fall 20-something when I started in high school. Then this one, okay, the journaling Bible. I think in my life, in my ministry, that this is probably the best tool that I've ever had, besides maybe like Logos on a computer and that, but like the best physical tool. Why? Because this Bible contains the notes that I have taken on varieties of scriptures. I feel like I can just write in it, you know? Like this one, I don't write in it, right? But this one, I can write in it whenever I want, right? This Bible contains my notes all the way through high school, all the way through college, all the way through shooting the DBR snapshots, all the way through doing it again, all the way through like taking seminary classes. I just write in this Bible, okay? So I would recommend either like going this route or going this route or maybe doing both, because I love this, right? I would say like if you had to go one, do the journaling Bible, whatever, like, you know, you can write in it. Because think about it. You're in a sermon. You're like, man, that's an important word. And you can circle it. And you can, like, draw an arrow and say something about that word in the side margins. You should do that. That's why you should have a pen. That's why you should bring that to church. But, like, my heart a little bit, you know, just not that you need to know about my heart this morning, but, like, I love the nice Bible, too. Like, I'm kind of into that. Like, you know. Yeah. Okay. That's all in the Bible. So, what do you need to bring? What are you going to bring? Okay, so you're going to use your phone? Never again. Never again. Not after today. Right? It's grace today. Totally grace period today. I didn't tell you, right? Except for those of you who are like seniors and juniors. You've heard this speech before, okay? But you need a physical Bible, okay? That's what I want from you, physical Bible. And then you need a notebook of some kind, okay? These are also my notebooks. They are identical to each other. My first... Oh, man. Yikes. My handwriting is, look at this. My handwriting is not very good. All right. That's bad handwriting. That's freshman. No offense, but, oh, don't get mad, freshman. Goodness gracious. I'm so nice to you. everybody else, like all you, who remembers being a freshman? Who remembers being a freshman?
Yeah.
It's got to be rough with the freshmen sometimes. Yeah. So basically every Sunday, what was I bringing to church? Right? These two things. Okay. So that's what I want. Okay. And you might say, wait a minute, isn't there like that worksheet? Why is there a worksheet? That's totally great. If what you want to do is take notes on the worksheet, that's great. But you need a binder or some folder to put your notes in at home. Okay. Because if you take notes and then you just basically throw them away, then what good was it for you to take notes in that sermon? Probably not very good, okay? I would recommend a journal of some kind. Make it unique. Get one that's different than other people. All you end up with the same journaling Bibles. That's the funny thing, right? All you boys, you ended up with the same ones. Girls, like, they're pretty, but, like, they're, you know, it's kind of like, do you want to wear the same pretty dress as all your friends to prom? Probably not, you know what I mean? So, sorry, but you guys all got really pretty Bibles, but, like, they're all the same as each other, right? Totally facts, yeah. Don't, yeah. 100%, it's totally fine. But you get your own journal, okay? Get it different, make it look cool, spiral bound, you can make it fancy, whatever. But you need to bring those two. So what else do you need to bring? Notebook, journal, something like that, okay? All right, biblical worldview. Two more things really quickly. We also exist as a ministry to train you to make more disciples. This is the difference between True North and anything you've done before. Anything you've done before, the primary focus has been on making you a disciple, which is still a big aspect that we have here in True North. But now it kind of shifts a little bit too, right? Like, I'm going to start talking and treating you like you're the adults that you're going to be coming, and that's going to mean you're going to start to disciple other people. This is the age time. This is the age period where you actually do that. We studied this last year at our winter camp. So just some things from winter camp, just to think about. Jesus' final command to us was all about this. He says, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Okay? That's the last thing Jesus said. Your job is to go and to make disciples. Make disciples is the main verb. Those other verbs come underneath that, going and baptizing and teaching. You make disciples. What does that mean? What's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower of Christ. So as a follower of Christ, if you are one, your job is to make other people followers of Christ, to help them follow Christ. And this is the big shift that needs to take place in your mind, and I really want it to take place in your mind in the coming weeks and months, is that I'm not just going to church for me. I'm not just going to small groups for like what I can get out of small groups. I'm going to small groups for other people. I'm going to go to help them. Even if they don't ask for help, I'm going to be there for my friends. I'm going to be there to talk to people. I'm going to focus on other people. It's the same experience that perhaps you have walking through your high school when you see all these people. Jesus had this great example for us when he saw people that were lost. They didn't know the gospel. He had compassion on them. That means he felt something because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He'd say pretty much the same thing today. And then he turned to his disciples. This is interesting. Jesus turns to his disciples and he doesn't say, pray that they'd all get saved. That's what we'd expect, right? Pray that they'd all respond. That's not what he says. That'd be a good prayer request too. But what he prays here, what he says is the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people out there that need it. But the laborers are few. It's a lot of people that need the gospel. You walk through your high school. I mean, some of you go to high schools with like 4,000 people there or 3,000 people. Or 2,000 people. And how many Christians are there? I don't mean like culturally Christian, but how many people are there that go there, that believe the gospel, that are disciples of Jesus? I mean, think about it. It's not the majority. It's not even close to the majority. You're in the very small minority. It's basically you and some other Christians that go to some other churches, and that's about it at your school, right? Jesus had compassion for them. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. That's what you should get excited about. Praying earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what you should pray for, that more people would start making disciples, that you and others would make more disciples. That's what you need. We did some math at Revival One Edition. I don't know if you remember this. If I had one group of 10 disciples and each disciple trained somebody to make a new disciple, just got 10 people to start. And every year, we just make one new disciple, right? And they train everybody. Everyone multiplies, right? It's a graph like that. It's an exponential graph for those of you who are thinking about that right now. Or you don't want to think about that. Here's basically what this means. After 4 years, how many disciples would we have? We'd have 160, right? It's pretty good. 160 disciples from a group of 10. If every year you make a new disciple and you train that disciple to make a new disciple and then everybody actually does it. 160 disciples. It's really good. But what about after 10 years? If you continued this progress and everybody kept training everybody to follow Jesus, just one a year, one person a year, that's not that many, right? One new disciple a year. And you train that person and the next year they make a new disciple. If that kept going, well then after 10 years, you have 10,240 disciples, okay? This gets crazy, okay? But after 25 years, if this pattern kept going unbroken, you would make as many disciples as there are people in this country. 33 million. Or 335 million. You can read it. Is it possible to be dyslexic with numbers? Probably is. I have that, whatever that is. No, not really, but 335 million disciples. If it just kept going unbroken for 25 years, that's what we're about right there. This is how you make a big impact. It's not by getting 100 people to come to your small group. It's by focusing on one and making that person a true disciple and then having them be able to make a new disciple and then focus on one and then focus on one. That's how you do discipleship. And we exist for that reason. We exist to connect you with a community of serious-minded Christians. That's what we're about. A lot of places you could go that talk about Jesus. What we want to focus on being serious, thinking about what the Bible says, and really living it out and doing it. Like links in a chain. The book of Hebrews talks about this. He says, you know, you need to be with people, and you need to encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He says at the beginning, take care, because there's going to be in some of you evil and unbelieving hearts that lead you to fall away from the living God. That's true. That's why people fall away, because they don't believe in God, because they don't trust God, because they don't want to commit their life to God, because they like their sin more than they want to follow God, and all of a sudden, they're not here anymore. So you need to be in people's lives, and you need people in your lives, too, which takes a little bit of humility. He says, for we've come to share in Christ, if, indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. End of the book of Hebrews says the same thing. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some people stop meeting together. Some people stop coming. But you should encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we miss verse 26. We forget that this is even included. And you read verse 26, which says, for if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And he goes on to say more. What I want you to think about and be committed to here in True North is that you be a part of what we're doing as much as you can. And we can't all be at everything, right? But I want you to be a part of True North. You got so many people. I mean, look around. There's plenty of people. You don't have a ton of friends. Well, I mean, you got enough people here. At least you're not that antisocial, right? You could probably make one, right, or two. We got a lot of exciting things happening this year. True North Cup. This is what it looks like, by the way. We're talking about it. And you're like, that's what it is. All these teams. West is, you know, winning the cup again. Anthony's standing there with a cup, whatever. Doesn't matter. Look, all of us get to go to Revival Winter Edition. We love this ministry. Those of us who are part of it, who love it, we would love to get to know you, and we're excited for the next 4 years coming up, okay? Or at least the next year. Some of you freshmen will be here for 4 years, but we're focused on 1 year at a time here with these seniors. So that's what we're all about. That's what you should know, and that's everything, okay? Let me pray. God, we are thankful that we get a new opportunity every year to think about what it means to follow you. I pray that we would take it seriously, that True North would be one of the most important things in our life, that we would want to be here and want to interact with other people. I pray that each friend group and all the friend groups represented here would be willing to have unity and to merge with others and to get to know other people. I pray that we'd all have a spirit of welcomeness and that we'd be willing to build these new relationships. Thank you for all the stuff we got planned, like beach night and revival, and we're so excited for all you have in store. Please guard us. Please help us follow you. We want to be people who are serving you with our whole heart. So please help us with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.